Let us open our Bibles tonight to the letter of Galatians, the last chapter, Galatians chapter 6. Beginning with verse number 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let not man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I brought a message a couple of weeks ago on the name of Jehovah, those compound names. There was two. We saw Jehovah Jireh that was given to Abraham when he took Isaac, his son, up on the mountain as God had commanded him to offer him, which means the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. And then we looked at another one the next week, Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord our healer. Now, God willing, I'd like to continue in the weeks to come, going through those seven compound names of Jehovah that are given in the Old Testament. But this past week, in praying about a message for us this evening, I could not get away from the Apostle Paul's words in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul, he says in that first verse that we read, verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, we have it divided into six chapters, but this was a long letter, the Apostle Paul tells us. And he had made it ever so clear in this letter that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. Because these Judaizers, that is, Jews who were still trying to keep the law of Moses, they had come among these believers in the churches of Galatia, and they were teaching that unless a man came under the law, he could not be saved. And of course, he tells us in this first verse, I believe it is, of this chapter, if a man submits to circumcision, then he is required to keep the whole law. And that just reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born in this world at 8 days, as the law commanded. He was circumcised. He came under the law. He came under the law that he might redeem us, his people, from the curse of the law. Now, it just, as I read this over and over this past week, it just seemed to me that Paul, he'd gone to great lengths in this letter to show how that the work by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And that salvation is purely by grace through Christ, the work of Christ alone. And he comes here to the end and he says, God forbid. And I thought of it like he was saying, as for me, after everything I've written and all I've showed you, I want you to know my testimony. I want you to know what I believe. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had all those credentials. If you look over a few pages into the letter of Philippians, he had all of those credentials in which these Judaizers wanted to trust. In chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 4, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He had all of those credentials that these Judaizers were telling the believers in the churches of Galatia that they needed to attain to. They needed to submit to the law, come under the law. Yes, faith in Christ, that's good. That's the beginning. But also you need to submit to the law of Moses and began to keep the law. And so he said, if any of you are circumcised for that reason, that religious reason, then you're now under the law and you must keep the law perfectly. And he says, circumcision, it doesn't avail anything. Uncircumcision makes no difference one way or the other. But what does make a difference is a new creature in Christ Jesus. That does make all the difference in the world. A person must be born again. One of the old writers translated the verse like this: As for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, my interest in this world died long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead. Now, you know the word which is here translated glory, God forbid that I should glory, is also translated by these other words. It's translated by the word boast. God forbid that I should boast, brag, boast, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's translated by the word rejoice. God forbid that I should rejoice except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And one time it's translated by the word joy. I'm talking about the King James translation. God forbid that I should joy in anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have two parts to the message, very simple. First of all, I want us to remember that the word cross, it has three meanings in the Scripture. As you read through the New Testament, you run across the word cross, doesn't always mean the same thing. It has three meanings. It signifies first that wooden structure to which the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed and eventually died. And these scriptures tell us that. And he bearing his cross, in other words, carrying his cross. There was something you could see, an object, a cross, that he bore that cross into a place called a skull. And then Pilate wrote a title and nailed it up there on this wooden structure of the cross, the King of the Jews. And the writer of Hebrews tells us he endured the cross. He endured the suffering of being fixed to that cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, I'm sure some of you, at least you have read and men debate on what kind of cross it was. I think most of us think we know what kind of cross it was, but they come up with all kinds of suggestions. The cross was a Roman invention. It didn't come from the Jews. It was a Roman invention to execute, and only slaves and notorious criminals were executed or crucified on a cross. And I thought about that. Slaves. Only slaves. A free citizen like Paul. Paul, remember, was a Roman citizen. They could never have put him on a cross. The cross was reserved for slaves and notorious criminals. We know that there were two crucified alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were notorious criminals. They were guilty. But the fact that only slaves, I thought about the fact that when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember how many pieces of silver the Pharisees paid him? 30 pieces of silver. And isn't it amazing that that was the price of a slave under the law? If a man's ox gored and killed a manservant or a maiden servant, a slave in other words, what was he to pay? 30 pieces of silver. That's what they valued. That's what the religious rulers valued the Lord Jesus Christ at, the price of a slave. So we know this wooden structure, it was laid on the ground, and then the criminal, he was placed, or he laid upon the cross, and his arms were stretched out, and nails were driven through both of his hands and through his feet. And we know in the book of Psalms, this is the only place I believe that we read this, that his feet, that is the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, were pierced. He was nailed to that wooden structure. And then that, after he had laid on it and he was nailed to it, then they picked the thing up and stuck it down in a hole, jolting the body that was attached to it. Can you imagine the agony and the pain that was experienced by anyone who was crucified, but especially the Lord Jesus Christ, who was so tender, who was so tender being sinless. How amazing, right? How amazing to think that God would send his Son into this world to suffer on a cross to redeem you and I. Amazing love. Amazing love. Well, that's one way the word cross is used. It stands for that structure. A second way, it signifies, and by the way, in the two hymns that David led us in, we see both of the ways the cross is used there in those hymns. A second way that it's used, and we saw this, I believe, in the last hymn we sang, it signifies the sufferings, the sufferings that his disciples may endure or do endure by following Christ. He said, if any man will come after me, any man, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the second way the word cross is used. It stands for the sufferings that a disciple of Christ may experience by following Christ. And then, of course, the third way. It signifies the way of salvation through Christ and Him crucified. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians with me just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 18. Apostle wrote, for the preaching of the cross. Now, we know what that means, don't we? It's not preaching about that wooden structure, and it's not preaching about what a believer, disciple, may suffer, but it is preaching what took place there on the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It is foolish to this world. It's foolish to believe that by one man suffering that the many may be forgiven. It's foolish to the natural man. How is it possible that one man, the sufferings of one man, could avail for the many? Who is that man? That's where it comes, isn't it? Who is that man? If it was the sufferings of this man, or you men out here tonight, wouldn't avail for much of anything. But when we're talking about the God-man, the eternal Son of God made flesh, His suffering, it's not foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I'm going to ask Jonathan if you'd get me some water. And then look down in that same chapter to verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, he shows how depraved man is in his searching after God, and how he eventually becomes a worshiper of not only animals, insects, and other men. The depravity of man. Foolishness. The wisdom of this world. And you take all of the Greek philosophers that men still study. Men still study. Men like Plato and Aristotle. The wisdom that they came up with is foolishness. Thank you. A person can study those men. They were looking for something, but they never found it. They were looking for peace with God, a utopia, a place where there was nothing but peace and tranquility. They didn't find it. The wisdom, Paul says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. But what are we preaching? What is he calling the foolishness of preaching? To save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross, in other words. We preach Christ crucified. Because the foolishness of, but unto them which are called. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, those are the men of wisdom, foolishness. Foolishness to think that the death of a criminal, as far as they were concerned, because only criminals were crucified, that the death of a criminal, a man crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem, that through his crucifixion, that men might be saved. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. It was this meaning of the cross that the apostle has in mind when he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened there? What took place there? That's what Paul gloried in. Now that God sent his Son into this world and he, by his sacrifice, satisfied God. He satisfied God, and through Him, He has put away our sins. So there's the first part of the message, the three meanings of the cross in the Scriptures. But second, the saints of God, we glory in the cross. We glory in the cross. Like Paul here said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Yes, I will glory and I will boast, but not in myself. In the cross, in Christ and Him crucified. I'll boast in that. I'll glory in that. Because it is through Christ and Him crucified that every blessing that we receive flows to us. And I want to mention a few of them. The first is, it is through the cross that we have the forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That your sins are forgiven. And it's only through the cross. It's only through Christ and Him crucified that anyone is ever forgiven any sin. Look back to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were in a synagogue in Antioch, and they were given permission to speak, and this is kind of closing the message that Paul brought in verse 38. He said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins flows to us from the cross. It was obtained there. At the cross, the forgiveness of our sins. Our original sin that we inherited from our father Adam. And yes, the sins which we are guilty of committing since we came into this world. All the forgiveness that we have tonight, and we have complete and perfect forgiveness, it all flows to us, it all comes to us from the cross. A second thing, it is through the cross that we are justified, reconciled, and clothed in the righteousness, in His perfect robe of righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. For if, verse 10, Romans 5, for if, or since, could be translated like that, since, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the cross. By the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And that's an important statement there also, isn't it? Be saved by His life. What life are we talking about? His life of intercession. He continues tonight to intercede for us. Yes, we're saved by, we're reconciled unto God by His death, but we're saved by His life. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Just as soon as a person, a believer, a child of God, just as soon as a person sins, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is ever living there at God's hand to make intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He doesn't deny that we've sinned when He intercedes for us, but He just presents Himself as a sacrifice, as the propitiation for that sin that we have committed and we're forgiven. Then that robe of righteousness. Philip Doddridge, he wrote this. that righteousness to which, on believing on Him, that righteousness to which, on believing on Him, you will be entitled, shall not only break those chains by which sin is, as it were, dragging you at its chariot wheels with a furious pace to eternal ruin, but it shall clothe you with robes of salvation, shall fix you on a throne of glory, where you shall live and reign forever among the princes of heaven, shall reign in immortal beauty and joy, without one remaining scar of divine displeasure upon you, without any single mark by which it could be known that you had been obnoxious to the wrath and a curse, unless, he said, except it be an anthem of praise to the Lamb that was slain and has washed you from your sins in His own blood. That robe of righteousness. A third thing, first, forgiveness of sin. Second, reconciliation, that is justification, reconciliation, and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But it is through the cross that we're delivered from this present evil world. Again, if you turn back to Galatians chapter 1, this is what he wrote in the beginning of this letter. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Let's read verse 3 first. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Gave Himself. Where did He give Himself? On the cross. At the cross. He gave Himself for us. You know, if it had read, He gave $1 million for you, that'd be something, wouldn't it? Gave $1 billion for you. No, He gave Himself. He gave Himself for you. Paul's writing to the believers, of course. He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Amen. The Christian looks beyond this dying world to our eternal home in glory. I read a message last evening by a man who lived, I believe, in the 1500s or maybe the 1700s, about heaven. How often do we think about heaven? How beautiful is heaven? Our Lord said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a place. And after I read that message, I looked at something on TV, the 50 most beautiful places in the world. And there are some beautiful places in this world. I mean, the scenery is so beautiful, so tranquil, scenes that they showed. And I had to remind myself, we put all of these things together and none can compare with heaven. A beautiful place that He has prepared for us, for His people. And it all comes to us through the cross, through the cross. Apart from the cross, we would never enter there. We'd never have any right or privilege to live in our Father's house. Those many mansions. And number four, from the cross, it is through the cross that the victory over death and the grave is ours. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle mentions this in this chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse 55, he was able to write, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory over sin and death and hell and the grave, it all flows to us. It all comes to us from the cross. From the cross. God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing, it is through the cross that heaven's doors open to us. It's only through the cross that we shall be admitted into the holy presence of God. The holy presence of God. We used to have a different hymn book that we used here. I always refer to it as the red book. It was colored red. But there was a hymn in that book that's not in our book that we use now. And the title of the hymn was, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. The Way of the Cross Leads Home. And the words are, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I must needs go in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the height sublime where the soul is at home with God, then I bid farewell to the way of the world to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come. And one of these days, he's going to say, come. Come. Prepare the king, or enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Come. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. There's no other way, is it? God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust the Lord will bless this message to those of us here.